Good morning. Gift. Probably from one of the kids, black marker. Hey, it is Palm Sunday, and I'm glad to be here. It's cool to see the kids waving those palm branches, but to be honest, our theme passage is the light of the world, and so maybe we should have given the kids torches to carry around the auditorium while we were singing. It'd be appropriate for a passage, but probably not that safe. So, Charlotte, thank you for reading our passage. I think this is appropriate on a Sunday that emphasizes that Jesus is the triumphant king, that he was going to win his kingdom on the cross, that we would read a passage about being lights of the world. So let me pray for us, and we'll get started. Jesus, thank you that you have established a kingdom that we enjoy and live and move in and flourish in. God, thank you for nourishing us. Thank you for providing a way forward for us. Lord, that we would know how we ought to walk, how we ought to live in your grace. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to remember that we not get prideful, that it's by your grace that we're here. It's by your grace that we worship. It's by your grace that we're transformed. We expect it. We experience it. And we share of it. We sing of it. Lord, thank you that you are King. I pray for this time right now that we would be truly a group of people, disciples who have said, we want to follow Jesus together. And together we would be a picture of how you have revealed yourself through your word, and that we put ourselves underneath what you have spoken, that we revere it, we listen to it, and we follow, that we long to follow you as you reveal yourself to us. God, I pray that you would make us bright and shining as individuals and as a church made up of disciples that love Jesus and are growingly passionate about him. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. So how will people know God? How will people know God? Because I have to admit, from my own experience, if it's anything like the rest of humanity, we are pretty good at, overall, as humans, ignoring God. We're pretty good at that. In fact, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul says this. He says that Satan blinds the minds of those who do not believe God. And what that means is after the fall, we're born into the world spiritually blind to who God is, not knowing him, not truly relating to him. And so the question is, how will people know God? How will they know him? Well, Jesus. Of course, Jesus, the hope of Jesus. Matthew 4:16, we already read this and we preached on it. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And who is that light? It's Jesus, right? I need the kids back in here for that Sunday school answer. It's Jesus. Yes, it's Jesus. He's the hope of knowing God. In John 8:12, John records Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Jesus declares himself to be the light of the world. And his Father, by sending him to the cross, restores men and women back to the Father that they can know God. It's through Jesus that we as broken people have any hope of knowing God. Our God. And if you walked in here this morning feeling like you were in a dark cloud, or you felt like God was in a dark cloud, that he didn't want to know you, and that's why you didn't know him or listen to him, I want to tell you this morning that it was us who was born into a dark cloud, that the reason we don't know or walk with God is because we have rebelled against him, but he revealed his Son to break up that cloud, to be light, that we would see him and respond to him and say, he is so true, he is so right. What he says about me, he obviously knows my inmost parts. And to respond to him by following him, that we can know God by turning to the light, Jesus. But then things change. Jesus ascends back to the Father. He's no longer on earth. He's not with us. He's gone. His person and his body is with the Father. After he was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. So the question remains, how will people know God? The light of the world has left the world in a sense. Now, there are a number of ways that different kingdoms have spread. And so the question for us is, how will Jesus' kingdom spread? The kingdom that he established, he founded as he hung on the cross and gave his life as a sacrifice for us. How will his kingdom spread with him gone? How could this be the plan of God, that Jesus would not be here on earth, that he'd have 3 years of ministry before dying on the cross? That seems short in today's terms. Very short. You know, in history, there are many rulers and many leaders who have attempted to establish their own kingdom here on earth. You have a few examples, the Nazi Blitzkrieg, communist revolution, or Islamic Jihad. But how will Jesus' kingdom advance? How is it going to grow? How will it multiply? How will the spiritually blind see Jesus? You see, Jesus himself even said in John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He qualified himself being the light of the world, saying, as long as I am here in this world of brokenness and rebellion, people will see God through me. But then he left, which leads us to the point of our parable, that Jesus declares you his light in a dark world so that you would shine for others to see God. Jesus declared that you are light. He declares your identity, Christian, that you are the light of the world. Church, you are now his light that people should be able to see God through you. What I love about this first verse, you are the light of the world. You know, it's parallel. Salt and light go together. They're similar but different. And they come right at the end of the Beatitudes that Jesus outlines. What does it look like to be a disciple in his kingdom? And the first one he gives is salt. And Aaron talked about that. This preserving, this life-giving nature of being a disciple in this world. And light is similar. And the Beatitudes flow into salt, but they also flow into light. What I love about both these statements, I want you to look at verse 13 and then look at verse 14, that they are parallel. They're declarations. See, this is amazing. We don't want to overlook this. Jesus says, you are salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Does he say, you know, Gabe, I want you to try to be the light of the world. Just do your best. No, he declares it. You, Christian, you disciple of Jesus, you are God's light in this world. It's a declaration. He's not commanding you to do that. He is identifying you as the light of the world. And so this should not be just a try harder or how many steps to be the light of the world. You need to hear this. No matter how well you feel you represent Jesus, Jesus says this of you: I'm going to be with the Father, and I am leaving you. I have made you. I have identified you. I've created you. I've transformed you to be the greatest reflection of who I am in this world. So the Spirit in you, moving in you, you responding to God's word, the way that you live and move in your fellowship with God is the greatest reflection of who God is in this world. That's a powerful statement. You, disciple, you are the light of the world. Now, having lights on means something. Light's a good thing. I think about Scott Darby and I did a discipleship group together 6 months ago or so for 10 weeks, and we met at this coffee shop. First thing they opened, we were there. And I remember a few times they forgot to turn the open sign on. I remember one week, first one to get there, and I didn't see the open sign on, so I just stood outside, kind of freezing. It was cold. And Scott walks up, and he starts talking with me. And then Darby walks up, and he looks at us like we're goofy. He's like, why don't you guys go inside? And I thought, well, they're not open. And Darby goes over, and he just opens the door and walks in, and he looks at us like, hey, guys, why are you standing outside in the cold? And he was right. And so multiple times that would happen in Darby, especially being a business owner, he'd turn that open sign on because he knew that business was open. And he knew as a business person that you are telling the community, don't come in here, don't get your coffee, don't get your breakfast burrito, Gabe. We're not open, right? Because that open sign was not there. And I think I've shared this with a number of you, but I was meeting with somebody about 4 months ago in the foyer. That's number one meeting spot right here with no office in the building. Those two comfy chairs out in the foyer. And so we're meeting. We've got all the windows and the lights are on and we're sitting there. And it's early in the morning. And there's a sixth grader that runs up and he runs up to the door and he holds his hands up like this. And so I think, oh my goodness, this kid needs prayer. You know. And so I stop talking, I say, excuse me, I run to the door and I open it and this kid is desperate and he says, please, can I use your bathroom? And so I said, sure, come on in. I mean, it must have been an emergency because Newton Middle School is right there, but he couldn't make it or maybe they really need to tear that down and build a new Newton Middle School because this kid didn't even want to use the bathrooms anymore. I don't know what it was. But that kid's name was Dominic, and he's been coming to Calvary Club for 4 months, so got to know him. That was great. But the point is, having the lights on says something. It says something. And so for Jesus to declare that you are his light, it means something very significant. Jesus uses the contrast of light and dark as good and evil. And when he says, you are the light of the world, what he means is, the world is full of brokenness. In fact, he's already addressed that brokenness in his own disciples' hearts. But he's saying there's a world of brokenness around you. Some of it is known and some of it is unknown. Some of it is insecurity and some of it is hurt. And some of it is pride in people and anger in people. And they're blind to it. But you are the light that shows them what life in Christ looks like. What restoration to God looks like. You're the ambassador, the representative. Jesus' light filled his disciples with hope, and now his disciples are the hope for the world that's confused and perishing in the shroud of evil. They are the light. You are the light. Jesus' kingdom spreads by you and I reflecting his glory in the world, and that is a spectacular identity and a spectacular responsibility. I can already feel the weight of it. But Jesus has in mind this salt and light, that they are the light of the world, as he preaches the Sermon on the Mount and he finishes the Beatitudes, the humble, the merciful, the broken, the peacemakers, the persecuted for Jesus' sake. I mean, why are those things good in Jesus' kingdom? Because you represent who Jesus is. So any way that we try to make peace that Jesus wouldn't make peace is not the peacemaking that Jesus is talking about. Because all these Beatitudes are meant to reflect who Jesus is, to make us a brighter light, to help us to know how to be the light that Jesus identifies us as. Now notice, and we've mentioned this over and over, the religious elites, they miss the Beatitudes. They missed them. That was turning their religious life upside down, and Jesus says they didn't represent him. But these disciples who have embraced Jesus' kingdom by grace, they are the greatest ambassadors of his kingdom. Hear this, the newest disciple of Jesus, the newest, the freshest disciple of Jesus, just turning to Jesus has enough wattage to illuminate the world to know who God is. The freshest disciple has enough wattage to illumine Jesus to the world. You don't have to be a Christian for 10 years before you can reflect Jesus' glory, before you can speak about him, before you become a light of the world. Jesus just declares it. I mean, he declares it in the Sermon on the Mount to disciples who, frankly, just do not get most of what Jesus is saying. That's pretty bold, right? I mean, how many of you as managers and business owners would be like, yeah, we just hired this guy. He doesn't quite understand our vision or mission or what we do here, but we're going to send him out as our representative. He's going to be kind of crazy, right? But because of his grace and what Jesus knows his grace does in a disciple's life and how it changes them, he says, God declares, you are my light. No matter how you feel about that, how confident or how weak you feel in that. But there is a problem for us. If you are like me, a lot of times walking around in the world and relating to people and in the public sphere, we would rather blend in with what's going on around us. And in some ways, that's good. But in some ways, we want to blend in with the darkness. And it's because we're ashamed to be identified with God as his light. There can be fear wrapped up in that. There can be an insecurity of maybe I won't know how to represent him. I won't know what to say or where to go in this conversation, so I would rather be quiet. I'd rather not say anything. I'd rather not ask someone if I can pray for them. I think that might expose my light too much. What's interesting about this metaphor, you are the light, which is a metaphor. When Jesus says you are the light, he does not mean that you and I will glow while we're walking on this earth. No one's glowing here in this church. We still pay our light bill every month. But Jesus gives us two analogies to explain this metaphor, to help us understand what it means to be the light of the world. You see, what does it mean to shine? What does Jesus mean by that? And the first analogy he gives us is this city on a hill. And so I want you to imagine yourself in Jesus' day. You don't get the luxury of driving in a nice SUV wherever you want to go or your hybrid. You don't get that luxury in Jesus' day. You could go as far as your own feet could carry you. People traveled by foot. And people love to do this. They love to calculate, how many miles did Jesus travel in his ministry? What did that look like? Because he put on some miles. But when people walked around from village to town, they were oftentimes moving by foot. And they didn't have maps, and they didn't have GPSs. And the signs weren't that great, right? My son Titus has a street sign. He went to a little Greenwood village truck day, touch a truck day, and they printed off signs for each of the kids. I mean, how easy was that? You know, in Greenwood Village, we want to put a sign here. They can print it off in a minute. That wasn't the case back then. And so you could easily be lost. And Jerusalem is a great example of this. It was a city on a hill, which meant that it was visible. And so think about traveling at night. And as the sun begins to go down and it gets dark, that shroud of darkness, you wonder, who is out there in the darkness with me? And what are their intentions? Do they want to take my stuff? Would they take my life? What would people hiding in the darkness while I'm walking on the road on foot do to me? It was fairly insecure. But what would guide people when they rounded that curve and they begin to see the glow, the embers of lots of little flames in pitch black, to know that's where I'm headed. I'm headed to Jerusalem. And if I follow those little flickers on the horizon, I know that I will be safe tonight. I know that I'll be within the security of Jerusalem's walls. You could see Jerusalem, and it guided people. It was visible. You didn't hide it. And the fact that Jerusalem was so visible was a safety to people who were traveling. It was so easy to see. And Jesus is saying, that's the kind of light you are. That's the kind of light you are. You are open. You are visible. People can see you. Okay, there's a second analogy that Jesus uses. And I should just preface this with, I am a pyromaniac. And you should watch me. Because I have lit myself on fire before. I don't want to do that again, though. But what I have here is a lamp. The kind of lamp that they would use in Jesus's day. And it oftentimes was not much bigger than this. This is fairly realistic. It maybe a quart at most of oil. And what they would do is they would pour olive oil into the lamp, and a wick would come out one end, and people would light it. Because when the sun went down over the Israelites, they came in from the field. They didn't hang out and work in the dark. They came into their single room homes. And then what they would do is they would light this olive oil lamp, which I used gasoline. Nah, I'm just teasing. I'm not that dumb. They would light this lamp, which I want you to imagine. You know, when we read a lamp, you know, we might think turning on the lights in the living room or the family room. Look at that little flame. That's just because I'm really bad at lighting lamps. It could be a little more, but it would be under 40 watts of light. And so instead of having lots of lamps around the room, what they would do, oh, there we go. That's just perfect. What a great illustration. Don't let your light go out, right? No, what they would do is they would set this lamp on a stool, on a lampstand of sorts. And when they did that, what it allowed was for everybody in the house, they could see. So as they rose it up, you might have someone over here who's cooking. You might have someone over here maybe doing some cloth making or something like that. Someone sharpening some tools, getting ready for work the next day. You might have some kids playing over in one corner. You know, you might have some preteens memorizing the Torah together. You might have a number of things going on, and they would put this lamp up so that its rays could be shared. They wouldn't hide the lamp. They wanted it to be used. They wanted it to be maximized. Here's the truth. A lamp is not something that's hidden. You don't light it and then cover it up. You light it and then expose it. It's public. It's out there. So when Jesus says, when he talks about this lamp, what he's saying is that I want your light to be shared. I want your life to be public in some ways. I want the life that you have with me to be seen. And it is so helpful for people, so helpful. It is one of the greatest ways that you can love people in a broken world is that they see the light of Jesus in you, how you enjoy fellowship with him. Light is meant to be shared. It's not meant to be kept secret. Our life with God is not meant to kept secret. Jesus declared us light of the world, so shine Jesus' kingdom boldly. It's something that should be seen. It's who we are. Okay, so I want to share three applications with us. Three applications. Embrace your identity as light and shine in three ways. It's your identity. I don't want you to feel like I need to do something to become God's light. We need to first understand God has made us light. That's who we are. That's who we are. And so, secondly, we need to shine. Shine. So here's the first application. Don't hide your light. What Jesus is saying here is don't hide your light. I don't want you to be hidden. I don't want it to be a secret. Now, for us, sometimes we can be scared Or we can be ashamed of being identified by the world as Jesus is. There are some repercussions. 2 Corinthians 2:15 through 16 says, "For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life." He's saying there are two responses that people can have to identifying you as Jesus, to recognizing you as Jesus's. And one of them is they are encouraged, life-giving, and they want it. And the other is they are repulsed, and they don't like it. And so you need to expect that response. And you should not meter or hide your light based on how people respond. Because there is no result, so no guaranteed result, that people will thank God that you are light in their life. There's no guarantee of that. I want to be honest here. At the same time, I know that you're wondering and being discerning about, I want to represent Jesus, I want to be light to the world, but I also don't want to be obnoxious. And maybe Gabe comes across as a little obnoxious to me. I'm not sure I want to be like that. Or maybe you've seen someone who you think, wow, their Christian testimony is just a little obnoxious. I want you to shine. And I want you to have confidence that the way you're shining is a way that honors God, is a good and clear way. And I also want to make sure that we're not doing this out of fear of what people might think, that we're hiding our light, because that's not what Jesus tells us to do in this passage. Here's a missionary test. My wife and I actually learned this on the field in Turkey when we were sharing the gospel with people, with college students, and it was phenomenal. I absolutely loved it. We did almost nothing but that. 3 meetings a day, because those are long social engagements, sometimes separate, sometimes with couples, university students. It's phenomenal. Loved it. But there was a missionary test that we came up with, and it's this. How would you display Jesus to those closest to you? Because maybe you've heard of ways to share the gospel with people or to be Jesus, and you say, yeah, but I mean, you might go downtown to do that. You might go to the homeless people downtown, and you might do that there, but you wouldn't do that to your neighbor. You wouldn't do that to your closest family members that you have to see or get to see periodically. And so that's the test. What kind of bold ways will you shine your light that you would do in your own neighborhood? Think about it. You probably wouldn't use a bullhorn, right? But when your neighbor's in your backyard, how would you talk about Jesus with him or her to let them know, hey, I'm a Christian. I'm open to these conversations. I'll go as deep as you'd like to. I'm here for you. I care about you. What are some bold ways you would show or shine Jesus' love to your own neighbors? What would you do? Would you host a dessert to get to know them? Would you have them over for a meal? Would you sponsor a neighborhood kids event because you have kids and you want to love on the neighborhood and you want to be Jesus' light on your block? What would you do in your own neighborhood? I think that's the greatest test. What kind of evangelism should we do? Well, if I do it with the people that I have to live with on the same street, that's a pretty genuine test of your sharing the gospel, that it's not fake. It's not living life one way and then another when you go home. You're hiding out at home, but you'd go do ministry somewhere and be bold, right? We'd be bold right on our doorstep. That's the question. But there's a second follow-up question. It's this. What do you know about your neighbors because you're shining Jesus? So the one is, how genuine would you be? Well, if you do it around the people closest to you, that's a genuine approach to loving them, sharing the gospel with them. But if you don't know some things about your neighbors, your people in your family, like this question in particular, think about your I3 list and some of your neighbors and family. What do you think is the greatest obstacle for each of those people that's keeping them from turning and following Jesus? What is it for them? And here's the question. Think about this. If you don't know what is the greatest obstacle to your neighbor or your close friend or a family member or someone on your I3 list. You don't know what's keeping them from making this move towards Jesus, trusting in Him. Then maybe we aren't being light, actually, in our neighborhood. You know, one of the greatest ways that we find that out is when we ask people, we invite them, I'm a Jesus follower. Would you like to follow Jesus as well? And you might talk about the gospel and explain who He is and why He came, but when we come to that question, inviting someone to follow Jesus, we find out what is keeping people from following Him. You know some of the main responses I've had? I want to share three, and you'll find out. The biggest one is, I believe I'm a good person. God will accept me because of my goodness. That is the biggest one that I hear. And you know what I hear in that? I hear pride and self-righteousness. I've been there. I'm good enough. God should accept me, right? Wow, that's really helpful. I know where to go in my next conversation with that person. Or this, there are too many religions for me to believe that there's only one authentic Savior, only one authentic Savior, that Jesus is the only way. That's their question. That's their stumbling block. How can Jesus be the only way? Then there are so many religions in the world. And when you think about the history of the world, there are actually a whole lot more religions than today. Or this one, I hear this one a lot. I think Christianity is weird, and I don't want to be considered weird. I'm afraid of what my family's going to think. I'm afraid of what my friends are going to think. You know, at Calvary Club, this is the biggest response that I hear. I'm afraid of what other people will think of me. But it doesn't stop at middle school. We carry those things into adulthood. We do. So we should expect to see it. So here's my question for us. Are we genuine enough in the way that we share the gospel that we would share it with our friends, our neighbors, people that are close? We're not obnoxious. We're genuine. We're authentic. But we're also passionate about Jesus, that they're going to see some light coming out of us, enough that they're going to know who Jesus is, why He came, and that they will be invited to follow Jesus. That's an open invitation. Not a one-time, hey, let's pray this prayer right now. I know you want to come to Jesus. I know you want to place your faith in Him. But no, an invitation. I'm open. I have an open sign. The light is on here. You ever want to have a spiritual conversation, I've started it. You follow up. You ask me the next question. I want to go there with you. That is being the light. We don't hide the light. We don't hide it. We don't go home and hide it, do our ministry out there and come home. And we also don't hide our light at home as well, in our neighborhoods. You are the light of the world. You have an incredible purpose. Second application, live your faith openly. What does light of the world basically mean? Jesus is saying, I want you to be seen. Jesus is not saying here, I want you to be famous. I want you to be liked by the world. He's saying, no, I want you to be seen because your context is brokenness. And you are the one carrying the hope of restoration. You are the light of the world. You represent me. You can speak about me better than anybody else. And so I want you to be open. So we had the illustration about the open sign. That's the question. Is your open sign on? Hanging around your neck. I'm open to talking about Jesus. I'm open to love you. Maybe you have some strange neighbors in your neighborhood, but you're still open to loving them. You've got a big open sign around your neck. You could see that maybe. Do neighbors ever stop by your house and say hi? That's a good question. Are you open? God has purposed you to shine. And then thirdly and lastly, put the spotlight on God. Put the spotlight on God. God's transforming grace in you is what highlights God's glory. So we don't be proud when people say, wow, you're really a good person, or you're really loving, or you always take the initiative like you're caring about other people. We don't take the glory for that. I want to challenge you with three words that you could ask. Three words, not ask, that you could say. When people say that, sometimes we're like, I don't know how to respond to that. It makes me feel a little uncomfortable. You're highlighting I'm better than other people. I don't want to be self-righteous. And we're really conscious of that. But here's something to put the spotlight on God. Three words. God changed me. That is a great start. Three words. God changed me. It's helping to share the gospel. I have not always been a loving person. I've been very self-centered. I still deal with it as well. But God's been gracious to me. I'm connected to Jesus and following him. I've seen some great transformation. And I think what you're seeing is God's work in me. God changed me. Another way to put the spotlight on God is asking, how can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? In fact, this is my ending challenge to you. To put the spotlight on God, instead of talking about what can I do for you or how can I love you and leaving it at that, when you say, how can I pray for you? People feel loved. And secondly, people also believe that God cares about them. They believe that he cares about them. So the three words, God changed me. I challenge you to use that this week. And I also challenge you, three people that you could say, can I pray for you about this or about that? Look for those opportunities. I want to pray for God to give you those. Because here's the truth. You were declared the light of the world so that God would get glory for that. Not so that you and I would just be seen as good, loving people, but that God would get the glory. Matthew 5:16 ends with this. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven, that they would see who God is through you. Let's pray. Jesus, you have made us the light of the world. It's who we are. Because you declared it. And we want to praise you that your word does not return void. It's not meaningless. And it's not weak. What you say is true. It's a power we don't comprehend because we don't have it. But God, you've declared us as your disciples, your church, to be the light of the world. God, would you help us to live that? Live out that identity. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.